Welcome. We start our new series, Jesus for Prime Minister. The rest of it, though, is my fault. So, politics, it's that season, right? And so we are going to explore what do the scriptures actually say about it? What does Jesus teach you about it? How does that affect our lives? Winston Churchill said about politics, politics is the ability to foretell what is going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year, and to have the ability afterwards to explain why it didn't happen. Sounds about right, doesn't it? So politics can be tricky because they are personal. They are convictions that we hold, but they affect other people as well. So as much as they're personal, it doesn't just affect us. It affects our community, affects our province, affects our country, and it affects the world. How we think and how we vote and how we go about things. There are huge ramifications to how we cast our vote and our policies and how we think about. You know, just because you think you're right, it doesn't mean you are. Just because you have the most to benefit, it doesn't mean that it's the best for society. And that's what we need to think about as we think about politics. It's not about just what will benefit us as individuals. Well, I'm a fill in the blank, small business owner, a mom, a white collar, a blue collar, no collar, I'm shirtless, right? Whatever it is. And we can think about things that, okay, what's the best benefit for me? But I believe that Christ calls us to what's the best benefit for others as well. So in the campaign in 1900, someone once came up to Churchill and they said, vote for you? I'd rather vote for the devil. To which Churchill replied, I understand, but in case your friend isn't running, can I count on your vote? You know, this series, we are not going to be looking at parties. We are not going to be looking at platforms. We are not going to be looking at who you should vote for. That is complicated. I'm not getting into that. But what we will be looking at is principles that the scriptures teach us. Now, in Jesus' time, it was a very different political landscape. You might say it was incomparable. But just because it was different, just because it is vastly different, it doesn't mean that there aren't important principles that we can apply to our life. So politics can be divisive, right? So before we get into things, Winston Churchill was always good for a quote. So one last story from him. Newly elected Churchill, he grew a mustache because he felt it made him look more dignified and mature. And so one time this woman came up to him and forthrightly said, there are two things I don't like about you, Mr. Churchill. Your politics and your mustache. My dear madam, Churchill said, pray do not disturb yourself. You are not likely to come into contact with either. Little giggle before we get into our thing. So, is the Bible political? This is the question. Based on the series, what's your guess? Yes, right? Doesn't mean it's the way we think about politics, though, right? Our party system and what that looks like. But we will look at what does it look like and what does it say about Jesus' ministry. So before we get into it, we have to know the context. We have to understand that there's a political nature to the scriptures. There's a political nature to what is happening in the Bible and the culture that surrounds it. It did not happen in our context. It happened in a time before us. So when Jesus walked the earth, this is a time when Israel did not rule itself. They had no real king. They just had like a prop of a king. That'd be Herod. They had no political power. They had been bounced around for hundreds of years between different ruling empires, Babylon, the Persians, the Greeks, and now they were under Rome. So there's, like, if you look between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, that's 400 years. 400 years. Counting the time before that when they lost rule. All that time bounced between these empires. And so they were now under Roman rule, and Roman rule was brutal. It was violent. It was all about keeping the other group down, and they did this through oppression and taxation. So Julius Caesar, who remembers taking European history, or who took European history, yeah? Good, some good people here, some of you. Other people, you probably took geography. Ooh. Let's color maps. This is good. Right, or if you took English and you studied Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar, maybe you know about this, but there was a brutal war. You had three rulers so that they didn't have this emperor thing. And Julius Caesar said, forget about that. And there's this brutal civil war. Julius Caesar wins. And he takes control of the empire. And when he does, he went and he spread the good news around of the united empire. Now there would be peace on earth. Runners would run with this gospel to all the corners of the empire. Then his adopted son, Augustus, decided that Julius Caesar was now a divine being. He was God. And so now, what does that make Augustus? The Son of God. These are critical words that you heard. Maybe you heard some familiar words in there that we hear from the Bible, such as good news and gospel, peace on earth, Son of God. These are taken from a context, and it is not the Bible. And so we must keep this in mind as we read about what Jesus accomplished, what Jesus was doing, what the angels proclaimed, what the Old Testament was testifying, what this Messiah would do. So, we must understand, again, right? Oppressed people. So when they read the scriptures, when they hear the scriptures, when they hear what Jesus has come to do, they are hearing it a certain way. When they read about the Messiah, they're reading it in the context that they are living in. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. And what I want you to do is hear through their ears. Hear what they would be hearing, not what we are hearing. And the first passage we're going to look at is from Isaiah. So this is pre-Jesus. It's telling of a coming Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Hearing through their ears, could you hear anything other than something political? That this Messiah would come and he would rule the empire. Like, there are some trigger words there for them. Would this not cause hope to arise in your heart if you were under a Roman rule? Now let's look at what the angel said about Jesus. So remember these trigger words. In Luke, it tells us the story. It says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And then our next passage, we're not going to read it, but it's from Matthew. So here we have Herod. The wise men come, they tell him about this coming king. And Herod is frightened to death. He's scared about what's going to happen. And it uses language that doesn't just have trigger words, but these are political words. The gospel, that is not a Jesus word. That is a Roman Empire word. Good news, gospel, same word in Greek. This is a political term that the biblical writers are adopting to portray who Jesus is. There was no separation or fragmentation in their life. So we think of our lives, we have like, well, I have my work life, we have family life, we have our spiritual life, right? These are like terms we use as if they are all separate lives. And we think of them separate. There's one country in this world that was built upon separation of church and state. And it is the least separate country in the whole world of church and state, and that's the United States. You cannot separate them. They're intertwined. Now, how they intertwine, that's what's maybe different than how it sometimes is manifest and portrayed. But if you were these Jewish people, you hear these words, you could not help but think in a political nature that Jesus had come to upheave a political system. But what does that look like? So the disciples, they thought in ways of a physical kingdom, that Jesus was going to come and he was going to establish, he was going to be a literal king. You know, that's, he will reign on David's throne, king of Israel. But Jesus came for something much more powerful. A kingdom that wasn't just ruling the material, but a kingdom that dealt with the spiritual. A spiritual kingdom. And though these kingdoms, they begin and they manifest differently, we must not see a separation between the spiritual world and the material world. They are married. They are together in our lives. Because they were not separated for Isaiah, they were not separated for Luke or Matthew, and they weren't separated for Jesus. So these intertwined things, it wasn't just them, but Herod and Pilate. Why were they so threatened about Jesus' birth? Think about it. If there were no political ramifications for Jesus being born, why did Herod, immediately after hearing about the wise men, why did he go out and kill all the toddlers? He killed all of them. It wasn't because there was no political nature to Jesus. And as we will see shortly, Jesus, he wasn't political in trying to take and rule and become the emperor, Rome saw him as a threat. And it is why we see Jesus died the way he did. Jesus died a political death. So as we begin to look at his teachings, we'll do that next week. And we'll look at his explicit teachings. But the declaration of a coming Messiah and establishment of a new kingdom is not just an idea that affects our eternity. It reflects how we live life in the now, and it is the type of life that is threatening to the powers that be. If we are to live a Jesus life, it is threatening. Because Jesus came to establish a kingdom. He came to establish a kingdom. Now, what that kingdom looks like may be different to how we think of a kingdom. So John Yoder tells us of these terms, good news and kingdom. He says this: "It hardly needs to be argued that kingdom is a political term. the common Bible reader is less aware that gospel as well means not just any old welcome report, but the kind of publicly important proclamation that is worth sending a runner and holding a celebration for when it is received. And N.T. Wright continues on this. He says, the message was carved in stone on monuments and in inscriptions around the known world. Good news. We have an emperor. Justice, peace, security, and prosperity are ours forever. The Son of God has become king of the world. It sounds like they're talking about Jesus, doesn't it? But they're not. This was Caesar, Julius Caesar. Good news. Peace on earth. A united kingdom. We have an emperor. It wasn't peace on earth, though, for the occupied countries, was it? They're not about Jesus. So imagine how the Romans and the Jews, when they hear Jesus' teaching, when they read the New Testament writings, because the first church did not have a New Testament, they read the Old Testament, so they're hearing the words of Isaiah. Imagine what they're thinking. N.T. Wright continues, the message of the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the one true emperor, ruling the world with his own brand of self-giving love. And that's the difference between the rule that Jesus brings and the rule that Caesar brings. It comes down to the generosity of Jesus. The generosity of Jesus is not just personal, but a profoundly political statement on how his kingdom would operate. Self-giving love. So, when we think of the disciples, we got to remember they weren't crazy. You know, we talk about, you know, well, they want to establish Jesus as the king of Rome, and they had the wrong idea of the kingdom. Yes. They were wrong about Jesus' political agenda. But let's not mistake ourselves. He did, though, in a respect. So when we speak of the disciples getting it wrong, it is the nature of how that revolution would take place that was wrong. Rather than that a revolution would happen. They thought a physical kingdom instead of a spiritual. They thought a physical rule rather than a rule by love and grace and hope and generosity. And so as we turn to the end of Jesus' life and we look at his death, we see again that this political nature of Jesus is propelled by a question. Why did Jesus die? Greg Boyd writes, yeah, I can't do this while I talk. While I do this, that's confusing. But hey, he's following along, so that's good. In the political world of Jesus' day, a crucified Messiah was nothing short of an oxymoron. So when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, this isn't something that the first Christians concocted, right? They weren't like, okay, let's try and tell of this new religion. Let's try and make this up, and let's see how we can manipulate it. Let's kill the person who we think is God, right? That will convince people. No, that is not very convincing. If you're trying to convince people, especially then, you don't kill the person. And as far as Jewish influence of Jesus' death, we got to remember they were not in charge. They were the occupied country. So while they may have helped in the process, it wasn't because of the Jewish people that he died. Jesus did not receive the execution of a prophet. a false prophet. Okay? They had stones for that. Jesus was killed by the Romans. So if you think about it this way, think of a black leader in South Africa during the height of apartheid. How much influence do they have to influence the government to kill someone politically who they don't like? What's the apartheid government going to say? We don't really care. It doesn't affect us. No, Rome took steps because it, while it affected the Jewish leaders, it also affected them. Yoder continues. He says, Herod cannot be seeking. So Herod, king, who the Romans put in as king. He's not a real king. Herod cannot be seeking to kill Jesus for heresy or prophecy. Sedition would be the only possible charge. The only possible charge. We know further from how he died, because he was crucified, that this was political. Crucifixion was brutally humiliating. Okay? Brutally. It was meant to strip you of all your worth, and it was only done to the people who were a threat to Rome or their established power. And it was meant as a warning to others. So they take you out of the city, maybe to a hill called Golgotha. They put you in and hang you up so that as people came into the city, it was a warning. Don't steal stuff. Don't cause riots. Don't come against our powers. And there you hung naked for days, waiting to die. And so we see Jesus dies really quick. He's not there for a long time. This is part of the whole story. And the charges for each person who was crucified were nailed on the cross above their head. So what were Jesus' charges? Luke tells us, chapter 23, there was a written notice above him which read this. This is the king of the Jews. This is a political crime. Jesus is a threat to their establishment. He is a threat to Herod. He is a threat to Augustus. See, Jesus had to die because his kingdom was not compatible with theirs. His kingdom was a threat to theirs. And it's not because they were going to take this city by force. It's because when people rule over us with lacks of integrity, when people rule over us with violence, when people want to use resources however they want, love, grace, generosity, these things will always come into contrast. They will always conflict, and they will always be a threat. So how does this affect our life? Roman rule, vastly different, as we said. But even though it's different, even though we choose our leader, there is still important things to take from Jesus and his life. Any kingdom built on a man or a woman is a direct contrast to the kingdom of God. What is our kingdom built on? Where is our hope placed? Are we hoping on October 22nd, 21st. You guys, it depends who you're voting for. You can go the 22nd. No. Right? All right? When we go to vote on the 21st, are we casting a ballot in the hopes that we will have someone to save us from whatever situation we are in? Are we casting a vote, putting our hope in a person, saying that, oh, this will be the person. They will make our lives so much better. They will make our lives different. Well, good luck with that one. We've had 160 years of it not working, right? And we can go back further. It doesn't matter what party you're thinking of. they are not your savior. They will not save you. They cannot give you hope. Not a real hope. They are imperfect people. Imperfect people. And we must remember that. It's not that we don't have rulers, right? So what I'm saying is, it's not that we retreat. It's not that we don't get involved. It's not that we don't vote, because that's the other end of the spectrum, right? You have two ends where it's like, man, we make this so spiritual that this leader becomes our God, and we just do whatever they say, and whatever they say is okay because this is God's party. That's more our neighbors, right, who kind of do that, let's be honest. But we have the other spiritual side. Well, it's just so pagan, we just don't get involved at all. You know, just let the world be as it is be. And we got to kind of like find some area in the middle. We do have a voice in this country, right? We get to cast our vote. And I think we're blessed. So we must not retreat. We must get involved in that. We must engage. But as followers of Jesus, we must vote with a Jesus conscience, which keep him in our mind. So I put together some questions we need to ask ourselves before we vote. And as we think about who we're going to vote for, all right? What policies would Jesus make? How would Jesus treat the poor? How would Jesus use the military? How would Jesus structure our economics? How would Jesus deal with immigration? These are important questions. Now, how they manifest is completely unclear. Right? Again, right? Jesus lived in a different world. So if you're looking to go to the Bible and be able to pull out a scripture to say, well, this is a liberal policy or a PC policy, or no, a C policy, conservative policy, or a NDP or a green policy or a people's party eater, purple people party, right? If this is a rhinoceros party, if this is, what do we got? Independent. Like, that is not there. What we see is kingdom, God kingdom principles. And we are to try our best. But as followers of Jesus, we must ask ourselves these questions as we think about who we're going to vote for. And guess what? Probably none of the candidates are going to be able to check off all the boxes, right? But that doesn't mean we don't think through these questions. We think through what it means. So, Jesus didn't tell you how to vote. Believe this or not, God gave you a brain. Right? Well, because we always think of ourselves as having a brain, but we think of other people like, man, I wish they had a brain. But yes, God gave them a brain. He gave you a brain. He gave the people who subscribe to the other parties a brain. He gave us brains. He also told us to live in community and to wrestle with these questions. This is what I can guarantee. If you are thinking of how you're going to vote and you are not engaging in a conversation to understand how someone else who's voting differently than you will vote, you are not an informed voter. We got to think about why and what. We have to think about how it affects other people other than just ourselves, because we are called to live in community and our decisions affect other people. And so we must think. We must think what is best for everyone, because your perspective is your perspective. And there's things you've experienced in life that other people haven't. And there's things people have experienced in life that you haven't. And as we come together and as we share where we're coming from, we learn a lot more than we do when we bunker down in our silos and only listen to our own voice. But more important than any of that, we need to invite the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to help us in community as we discuss these things, to hear point of views. as we look at the scriptures to see how does it apply, where does it lead us, to examine our hearts to see where are our biases, where do we overlook, to look at our experiences and see the limitations in it, and prayer, to know how we are to decide things, how we are to live this Christian life in our country, Canada. We need to have God's kingdom mindset. That means it's not about voting for what's best for you, but what's best for everyone. All right, we're going to take some questions. Question and response time. Maybe you want to push back, or maybe you want clarity on something. We have a mic. It's right here.
Is there such a thing as best for everyone? No matter what party you have out there, no matter what policies are out there, don't they benefit some? Don't benefit others? Like, even if you're for a party, all of their policies don't benefit you or benefit everyone. How do you find policies that benefit everyone? Like, all the policies benefit everyone. There's going to be some in each, but yes. How do you find what benefits everyone?
But there are such a things as detrimental. And it's not just like every policy has to fit into the thing, but as we think about it, like, what's the greatest benefit? And we'll have different opinions on that, right? So some people will think economy, some people will think environment, some people will think the poor, and it's where we enter dialogue and there's disagreements. It's why we vote, right? But we do have to look beyond our soul perspective, right? Because I think you can make a strong argument for any single policy on why it is the most important. Because they're all connected. So we just need to think through it. Because what do? Usually, most people, they have the party that they always vote for. They don't actually think about the issues. They don't know any of the platform. They don't know the local candidate. We just go, we show up, we're like, okay, they're for that party. We check the box and we put it in. But I believe Jesus called us to more than that. Because, and I believe that we need to put pressure on having God kingdom policies. Right? If someone doesn't represent us, we need to vote for the people who represent us, whether we think they're going to win or not. Because if you're one of those people who think our system is broken, if everyone just keeps doing what they always do, nothing will ever get fixed because we just keep doing what we always do. I do find it quite interesting as I drive around Nova Scotia how few signs they're up this year. Barely any. And as I look at comments on political posts, all I see across our whole country is disheartenedness over what they have to work with.
Would you agree that not to vote is choosing to be occupied?
Yeah, I do know people who, like, one of my favorite theologians, he typically doesn't because of his theology. But in the last election, he felt it was more of a detriment to not. Now, he's a pacifist, and so he really is not into the nationalism, because nationalism is pagan. It's not biblical. But so that was his. So I could hear an argument for both, for me personally, I think it's our obligation. You can't. If you're not willing to vote, I don't want to hear you complain. That's my opinion, but that's not biblical. All right? That's just my opinion. Yeah, like when comparing political systems, you cannot compare the Roman Empire and dictatorship to our system, right? So this is where it's important to look at teachings and try and see where there's an overlap in how God's kingdom operates and how our world operates. Okay? Or how our country operates, I guess I should say. All right, so what's the takeaway? What's the takeaway? All right, one. Okay. Think God's kingdom, all right? Don't think your kingdom. Don't think liberal, conservative, NDP, green, bloc. Who am I missing? Independent. Yeah, don't think the purple people eater, the people parties. Sounds like it needs another P in there, doesn't it? The purple people parties. Don't think of them. Don't think of rhinoceros. Don't think of, I don't know. It's not their kingdom. We need to think God's kingdom. It's expansive, including everyone. Two, think, what would Jesus do? And that's hard, and that's why we need to discuss with others. What would Jesus do? Walking in my shoes, working at my job, going to my school. I hear people say, Jesus is the way. Now I believe that is why I'm asking you. Why I'm asking you, what would Jesus do? You guys know that song?
No.
No. Yeah. What would Jesus do? That's why community is important. Because you cannot decipher alone. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us. And we need to really wrestle through these things, because elections are important. Elections are important. All right, let's pray. Lord, give us grace. That's the big word. As we try and navigate this world. We are blessed to live in the country that we do, but it doesn't mean that there aren't some struggles that go along with it. Lord, help us. Help us to see the world as you see it, see our neighbor and love our neighbor as you love them. Help us to cast our vote the way that you would cast the vote. Help us to live our lives, more importantly, help us to live our lives in a kingdom-like way, a God kingdom way, a kingdom of love and grace and peace and hope. Help us to live this type of life and a life that reflects to others, so that as our parliament building says, that it would be your dominion from sea to sea. Lord, reign in our hearts, reign in our municipalities, in our cities, in our provinces, reign in our country and in this world. In your holy name, Father, amen.